This is Parrot Talk.
Brought to you by Restoring the Faith Media. RestoringTheFaith.com.
Prognosticating. One evening before the world is supposed to change. Trump. Arrested. Allegedly, it's supposed to happen today. I'm recording this video literally the night before, 11 p.m. Special guest today, Alberto from Twitter.
Hey, Mike, how are you? Good evening.
Thank you for being the first guest on Parrot Talk. Parrot Talk is, first of all, I'm Mike Parrot. I'm your host. This is the Crusade Channel Talk Radio, the way it should be. You're the first guest on Parrot Talk, and it is an honor, sir.
Thank you. The honor is mine for sure. And thanks to the audience, I guess, that keeps us going, right?
You folks heard me last week, and I was prognosticating about what may happen to the banking system based on the fact that the Friday before, Silicon Valley Bank had closed down. Over that weekend, Signature Bank was closed down. And come to find out, there's weakness across the system. Credit Suisse, which has a tranny. Well, sometimes tranny, Alberto. Sometimes he comes to work in a dress, and sometimes he wears a suit and a tie.
I wonder why they're failing, right? I mean, it's just when the system... You hear the analysts talking, and they're like, well, the interest rates were so low for so long and so on and so forth. The funny thing is that we have a system that is literally built on usury, and it cannot withstand anything that's not usury. So they had to go up on the interest rates, and the system can't, they're kind of freaking out, and they're weakened because of the low interest for so long. So they couldn't bank in as much on the usury for a few years, and now they're freaking out and they're collapsing.
It's funny, I was talking about sodomy, and you brought up usury, and those two things are always connected. Usury and sodomy always come together. It's one thing. Usury is the perversion of a thing because it takes a sterile asset and tries to make it reproduce. And sodomy is a perversion of a thing that is supposed to reproduce but turns it sterile. And that is why in Dante's Inferno, the usurer and the sodomite are in the same level of hell.
It's a form of magic and of witchcraft that we've just normalized in general today. And you're it's like alchemy, right? You're trying to make something that is not into something else. So you're trying to take money that money in and of itself is not productive by itself. It's using it in a productive manner. Trying to make money, make more money, while you keep enslaved the classes that I guess feel obliged to take on those loans.
Money has a right to reproduce. It has a natural right to reproduce. This is according to the usurers. But according to one of the men who has claimed to be Pope over the years, human beings don't have the right to reproduce like rabbits. Your money, your 401k can reproduce like rabbits. But human beings, not so much. All right, main topic today, Donald J. Trump. He was the 45th president of the United States of America, and he was the first to be impeached twice. He was the first in really the modern era, besides HW, to lose re-election. And he may be the first ever to be arrested. I don't know if it's going to happen, Alberto. He had this kind of weird manic tweet on Saturday morning, and it said, hey, I need the whole country to protest. They're going to arrest me on Tuesday, and we need to take our country back. Why are you sitting here in the RTF studio right now talking to me and not out there on the streets with the dozens of other people who want to take our country back?
That's the question for everybody. Why are we not on the streets? And the funny thing is that all the grifters were out there saying, not all, but the usual suspects. They were like, oh, we need to go out there and protest. But what are they trying to sort of like socially engineer, and who are we taking the country back from and giving it back to whom?
That's a good question. You know, I think that most crusaders can answer the first question. From whom are we taking the country back? Yes, okay, it's the liberals, it's the leftists, it's the communists, right? It's the godless left, it's all of those enemies. It's the enemies of God. Okay, we're going to take the country back. But back and give it to whom? That's the actual question. To whom are we going to give the country? Is it the people? Because if we're giving the country merely to the people are just going to ruin it again. The people, whoever that is, this false idea of egalitarianism, everybody has a voice, everybody has a vote, everybody's opinion matters. No, actually, not all opinions are valid. Not all opinions are the same in value. Not all opinions are should be considered. Some opinions are just stupid.
And you know, Mike, we're joking about this earlier. So what exactly belongs to the government? And what is even the government in and of itself? The funny thing is that back in the day, before we were all brainwashed into democracy, the buck stopped somewhere. You know, if there's corruption, it goes back to, well, the person or the family that had been running things for forever, and it's pretty transparent and it's pretty straightforward. Now, it's a deep state, it's a state government, it's a governor, it's a president, and then, oh, well, but the people put the president in power, so therefore, if you're opposing the president, you're opposing the will of the people. And so it's just kind of, you know, the covert communism is that the government owns everything, but there's not a family, there's not a person in a transparent way, at least that we know of. We know that there are behind the scenes, and they're the same people that are trying to get us all to go out on the streets and et cetera, et cetera. But who owns the government? Back in the day, it was transparent. Everybody knew the family that owned. But then we bring in the widespread usury, and it starts muddying the waters a little bit, doesn't it?
Well, it's funny. We were joking. I was parking my personally owned vehicle, or at least the illusion of personal ownership, in a parking spot today that said, government parking only. And I was like, Alberto, I can't park here. And you said, of course you can park there. You don't own your vehicle. The government owns your vehicle. You pay property taxes on your vehicle. You pay road taxes. You pay taxes on licensing the vehicle, registering it. You pay taxes every time you pump the gas on the vehicle. And oh, by the way, if you want to drive at a reasonable rate of speed and get from point A to point B, you occasionally pay this tax called a speeding ticket.
If you drive it in a way that the owner of the vehicle doesn't like it, I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? You cannot use something in opposition to what the owner of that of such item wants it to use it
You're
for.
Right.
So it makes sense.
I'm not the actual. I don't actually own my car. I can't use it how I want to.
And that's where libertarians in a sense go off the rails. And you know, because the communism is okay. Let's have a king that you pay your taxes to, and you're paying it to the crown, et cetera, et cetera. It's to a person, and there's such a thing as, even in that, to that extent, the property. But the government, at least as we are told that it is, it's ownerless. It's everybody. Everybody owns the government, and so everybody owns your car, Mike.
Is that why you wanted to drive it the other day? Because you were like, I'm part of everybody.
I guess so. And now that I think about it, it makes me sad because I'm about to pay off my car, and I don't know.
But not really.
No, exactly.
It's not happening.
No, it's not.
No, this is real though. So I went ahead and parked in the government space just to end the story, and I was convinced by what Alberto from Twitter told me, and he didn't tweet it to me. He told me in real life. He said, "The government owns your vehicle. It's their property. Just park there." And I thought, that's a great point. And by the way, nothing happened.
Exactly.
It worked out totally well. I'm not recommending that all the crusaders out there go ahead and park in all the government spots and just say, well, hey, the government owns my vehicle. Government owns your house. And if you don't believe me, fail to pay your property taxes for a few years. See what happens. By the way, I'm delinquent on my property taxes, but that's that's incidental to this conversation. Actually, no, it's not. It's something that I do intentionally. I don't want to pay them on time because I just don't think it's legitimate, and I'm kind of hoping that the government collapses before my next, you know, bill comes due. I don't know.
You never know. I mean, the financial. Oh, but by the way, Biden said that the crisis is over as banks are closing.
Which crisis?
That. You got me there.
We're jumping from crisis to crisis. We're trying to get to the Trump crisis, but okay. Tell me about the banks.
Yeah, no. Well, there's no crisis. Biden said that it's over.
Oh, the contagion is not spreading?
No, it's not.
Well, that's a happy ending. It only spread from California to New York, but don't worry, everything is fine.
Don't believe your eyes. Don't believe what your ears tell you.
Precisely. You're not supposed to believe. Now, I can't, Alberto, I'm so happy you're on. Alberto from Twitter, joining Parrot Talk for the first time. First guest on the Parrot Talk. And I would not blame you if you had not listened to prior episodes in which I talked extensively about fractional reserve lending. So I can't go there again this week. The no, audience can't. Will not tolerate another episode about fractional reserve lending. But it is from the devil.
We'll leave it at that.
And it has to come to an end.
Right.
We must end it.
Whatever. And, you know, this is not to go keep on this topic, but I remember this is one thing that our friend Anthony Stein has talked about when we talk about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of our Lady. So we are told now, by the way, the consecration was valid. So according to some, we are living it. Anyway.
Hey, the consecration was 360 days ago.
Running on a year. Wow.
We're 5 days away from the 1 year anniversary of the consecration.
Our friend Anthony Stein made this point, I guess almost a year ago. He said, you know, people think that the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is going to be something awesome. But then we look back and we look at the system that we live in, and it's all supported by everything being fake. So his take was that the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady would be tougher and would be difficult for us that we are, including myself, so accustomed to comfort and so accustomed to all our digital and devices and electricity and everything making it so comfortable, but truly a more traditional organization of society, which the triumph of Our Lady would require, would be painful to us.
Mm-hmm. So the war between DJT, he goes scorched earth right now on Ron DeSanctimonious.
Are they fighting to see who's more pro-LGBT or what?
This is your Republican Party. Yeah, you're right. Ron DeSanctimonious sent a couple onesies to a couple sodomites who had mail-ordered some children. So that's Ron DeSanctimonious for you. But DJT, not to be outdone, never to be outdone, not only did he appoint the first pro-gay, practicing gay member of the cabinet in the United States of America, but he's now raising questions about the sexuality and peddles this groomer smear against Ron DeSanctimonious. This is in the midst of the Stormy Daniels case brought by prosecutors in the state of New York. Trump, in a post on Truth Social, raised questions about DeSantis's sexuality. Once again, peddled his groomer smear against the Florida Republican, who is seen as a presidential candidate in 2024. Quote, Ron DeSanctimonious will probably find out about false accusations and fake stories sometime in the future as he gets older, wiser, and better known when he's unfairly and illegally attacked by a woman, even classmates that are underage or possibly a man, Trump seed. This is such boomer fodder. I love it.
It's such an awesome structured sentence.
It is a run. This is a classic American run-on sentence from the 45th president of the United States, talking about Ron DeSanctimonious just hours before he's taking a mugshot Alberto, a mugshot. Trump will, quote, absolutely take a mugshot and be fingerprinted if arrested. This is according to his former lawyer, Cohen.
Yeah, the
Michael
the,
Cohen.
The party has to go on. The media spectacle has to go on. I'm looking forward to Tuesday as a whole.
Are you?
You know, I never find out about the news until like the day after or so. Or like I go like, oh, did you know this happened?
You're working so hard.
Yeah.
Because you don't keep Fox News on 24/7.
No, I don't.
And you're not listening to the Crusade Channel.
I know.
Not you good. Should be.
I should be.
One of the ways that you can listen to the Crusade Channel at the 15-minute mark, I'm hitting my mark here, people, is you can become a founder. You can get your founder's pass. You go to crusadechannel.com. You can subscribe to the Founders Pass, take 100% off your first month, $30 off your first year. If you go to crusadechannel.com/parrot, two R's and two T's, again, that's 100% off your first month, $30 off your first year. Alberto, you can go to crusadechannel.com/parrot. You'll be my first person to sign up. I don't think anybody has.
I need to end to that. It's just important to... Catholic media is just so important. And... having people that are living a sacramental life commenting on the news versus apostates like Hannity on Fox News telling us what our sexual morality should look like is extremely important.
So Donald J. Trump may go to the slammer. Now, I don't think he's going to go behind bars, but he'll definitely be booked. They're going to book him. They're going to take his fingerprints. They're going to give a mugshot. I think a lot of this is about just getting the mugshot out there. The mugshot seen around the world.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And the pictures. I mean, he's going to have, I hope that he does at least have a photographer there so he can take some nice pictures.
Yeah.
You know, that may be interesting, and it's a good campaign. You know, all jokes aside, and, you know, assuming that everything that we hear out there is real, that may be a good campaign. But the question that the pundits are raising is, what if he gets arrested? Depending on what he gets charged with, he wouldn't be allowed to run. Am I right? He wouldn't be allowed to be a candidate.
Oh, is that what this is? Is that what it's about?
I don't know.
Stopping from running?
Assuming now, getting out of our regular, you know, conspiracy brains, going on our normie takes is, are they trying to, in a sense, convict Trump of something to prevent him from running for president?
Well, there are five requirements to being a president of the United States, constitutional requirements. Natural born citizen, 35 years old, have been a resident of the United States for 14 years. And I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer of whether or not a convicted felon can run for president of the United States. The only exception is that the American Constitution prohibits a tenure of longer than 2 years or 4 years each. So I actually think maybe even if he is convicted, that technically under the Constitution of the United States, which is, you know, just some document that we occasionally refer to like in hushed tones of reverence, but we don't actually live by. According to the Constitution, I think he can run. I don't know. I mean, it's an interesting thing. Maybe it's I don't know if there's an impediment to him running.
Yeah, it would seem to me that it would just backfire, wouldn't it, politically? I mean, they have smarter political analysts.
Musk said.
And it doesn't matter, because if you lose the election, you can just
break
some machines. So
yeah, I mean, you can stuff the ballots, you can harvest them, you have all kinds of options to you. You can just hack the system. Now, Elon Musk, who... Those of you who are out there in the Crusader land may know that I'm not a big fan of Elon Musk. I'm just not. I'm not a big fan. He doesn't float my boat. I think he's creepy. I think the fact that his bride / girlfriend / witch, who likes to dress up like an anti-priest with a white collar and a black, or with a black collar and a white dress, the inversion of a priest, she looks like a witch. I think she's creepy.
Like, did you know that one of his children is a tranny?
Already?
Yeah.
I don't even think these kids are old enough to be tranny.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, so he's got a tranny kid, he's got a witch wife, and the weirdest thing that he does besides implanting chips into people's brains, The weirdest thing that he does is occasionally he just wears like satanic breastplates for Halloween. So, I'm not a big fan of Elon Musk. Yes, I understand he bought Twitter. Yes, I understand. I spoke a lot about that deal. The deal didn't make much financial sense. I think that's why he tried to back out of it, and then the court compelled him to buy Twitter. So I don't really, I don't think I was wrong. I was the only one to predict that he was going to pull out, and he did pull out. But he did go through with it. He consummated the transaction. So in a way, I was wrong, Alberto. I'm eating my humble pie here on the Crusade Channel Radio the way it should be. But I'm still not a fan of the Musker. That being said, you appear to agree with Elon Musk, because Musk came out and said if they arrest him, if they indict him, if they take his fingerprints and release his mugshot, he will be the 47th president of the United States of America.
Yeah, it just would seem to make sense, because then I think the average American starts asking, well, why didn't they just uncover some classified documents in a Biden private residence recently?
Oh, yeah. Oh, they were in the garage. They were at his office at the Biden Center at the UPenn campus.
Now the problem that I think a lot of people like us had with Trump was that at the convention, the people were chanting, you know, back in 2015, 2016, people are chanting, lock her up.
Yeah.
He did not do that.
He didn't lock her up.
The conservatives, you know, have a repeated history, even going back 200, 300 years, of when they have the chance, becoming a little bit too soft and not doing what they should do as far as the opposition. And ends up coming back to bite them. You know, he didn't lock Hillary up. That's what people were chanting at the conventions. And he got elected on that slogan.
Well, he did. Probably he won the election when he had the debate with Hillary in this one sort of obscure moment that really became viral. And she was talking about something, the old hag, and I don't remember what she was saying, but Trump leans into the microphone and he says, because you'd be in jail.
Yeah. Now, the funny thing is that I did see Trump in person one time. I was at a Trump. It wasn't a Trump event. He just happened to be speaking at the event that I was at one time. And
you can't have it both ways. You can't be like, oh, no, I don't like Trump, but I was at a Trump event. But it wasn't really a Trump event. He was just there. Trump is not just there at an event that's not a Trump event, okay? If he's there, it's a Trump event.
And what was so funny is that he's just a super funny guy. Like, if you're at one of his events or if you're listening, if you tune into one of his rallies, even if you don't like him, it's hilarious. You're laughing.
I remember watching him one day and he was talking about his hairspray. And I was like, what are we talking about right now? He was talking about his hairspray and then the ozone and how his hair never sees the natural daylight because he has this big, beautiful gilded bathroom that he uses and the hairspray, and he doesn't care about the aerosols and the whole fake, you know, climate crisis. And it was just, it was going on and on and on and on, but it was hysterical. It was like must see. This was back in the 2016 cycle. And I was like, man, this guy really is funny.
He is very funny. He knows, he's a very good speaker in the sense that he knows exactly what the crowd wants to hear as far as the jokes and all that stuff. I forget what was exactly there was a specific joke that he made about Obama at this event. And even the people that were booing him, because he was like a sort of like a mixed audience, even the people booing him, Mike, were laughing at these jokes. And so at the end of the event, people were confused because they were like, I freaking hate the guy, but I couldn't help but laugh the whole time that he was out there speaking. And then the other candidates at the time, like I can't remember, Bernie Sanders was there, Hillary was there, Ted Cruz was there. It was just boring. It was flat. When Trump was there, the crowd was wild.
No. The biggest buzzkill in Washington D.C. right now is a man named Ted Cruz.
Oh, yeah.
Most boring, most fake, most scripted, most highly polished, most, oh my goodness, intolerable. And you know what? I don't want to say this on live radio. I don't want to say it.
Do it.
I don't want to admit, I gave 10 $1,000 to Ted Cruz's campaign in 2016.
Yeah, can't blame you. I was definitely, you know, from the two of them, when it came down to Trump and to Cruz, I was running for Cruz.
That is 10 times more than I've ever given to any political campaign in the history of being an adult in the United States of America. 10,000 American dollars, greenbacks, to a guy who now, in retrospect, as I look at him, what, 7 years later? And I think that guy is a, I'm not sure if I can use that word. He's a D-bag.
Yeah.
Okay?
And what's really tragic, in a sense, is that recently one of his daughters attempted suicide. And so the police showed up to his house and all that stuff. So what that tells me is that even if you have the most, quote-unquote, according to worldly terms, the most based politics, what is going on in the home, which is something that you talk about all the time, what is it that's truly going on in the home? And when you compare Trump and Cruz, you look at Trump and pretty much his children, at least in worldly terms, are pretty successful.
His children are surprisingly normal. Yeah. I mean, considering the fact that they're all born from different women.
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, right?
Exactly.
I mean, given all of the disadvantages that they have, I mean, Donald Trump Jr., wildly successful. Even Barron Trump. Now, Ivanka is a terrorist and a leftist, and she's scorched earth and she's terrible, but she's high functioning, successful. Nobody can take any of that away from her. By worldly terms, I think you're right. Alberto from Twitter makes a good point. Ted Cruz's kids are trying to off themselves. And frankly, if Ted Cruz was your father, what would be your natural reaction? I mean, I don't blame them. Meanwhile, at least Trump's children have a sense of humor because daddy is funny. Now, I don't know if he's going to be laughing too much when they put the yellow or the orange jacket on him, you know?
I think he's going to love it. I think.
Oh, he'll bask in it. Yeah. Well, actually, orange is sort of one of his colors. It sort of goes with him.
Yeah, exactly. And he'll still be posting on his True Social. I've even considered, maybe this is my boomer moment, I've even considered getting a True Social account.
I was this close this weekend. I was this close to signing up, and I was like, I can't remember another password. I don't want to download another app. This is gay. It's going to go away soon anyway. But I was this close to getting onto True Social too, just to see the tweet.
It's something just, he was really funny on Twitter. And as people say, at least Biden doesn't mean to it, you know. People couldn't afford gas at some point, but at least he didn't post memes.
Man, second half of the show, we'll actually get into it. We're also going to talk about St. Joseph. We're recording this on the moved feast day of St. Joseph. This is Mike Parrott and Alberto on Parrott Talk, Crusade Channel, Radio the Way It Should Be. All right, Alberto, we're back.
We're back.
We are so back.
Always.
And we are talking about, well, we were talking about DJT, but actually, let's take a quick detour. Let's go back in time a little bit. Not 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. Let's go back in time a couple thousand years. Now, as we sit here at 11 o'clock at night, we're recording on the 20th of March, not the 19th of March, because this year, the 19th of March, the proper feast of St. Joseph fell on a Sunday. But you and I celebrated it today. We transferred it to a Monday because the Sundays in Lent are the Sundays in Lent. Period. End of story. Got to get those Sundays in. Now, if you were in the bogus order land, you probably had a feast day to St. Joseph.
How about maybe Saturday night?
Maybe. Yeah, Saturday night, you anticipated it. You had the anticipatory feast day of St. Joseph on Saturday night in Bogus Order Land. But here we are, so we're delayed. We are 2 days behind the boomers. So the boomers in Bogus Order Land had it on Saturday night. Many, many Catholics and traditional Catholics had it on Sunday. Some of us who are pre-55ers, some of us who are like, okay, we got to keep the Sundays in Lent. We celebrated it today, but I had a thought, Alberto. And I think that this is true today as it was 2,000 years ago. And the thought is as follows. Saint Joseph became a stranger even in his own land. He was known by no one. Now, okay, his life, what do I mean by that? I'm not specifically saying that nobody knew who he was. Clearly people knew who he was. But he had to leave for a time. He fled to Egypt. He left his tools, his craftsmanship, his customer base behind. He fled to Egypt, didn't speak the language, picked up his trade again, rebuilt his business for years, 7 years. And then the angel told him to return. It was time to return. And he came back. And he was obedient to the angel. But my point is that Saint Joseph is not very well known in the scriptures. He's an unsung hero, relatively speaking. He sort of fades out of the Gospels. You never even hear about him anymore. You don't know if he dies. You don't know if he's still there, but just silent. What we do know is that Saint Joseph, when he receives his role as universal protector of the church, terror of demons, foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ, life for him becomes very lonely. Very lonely. It's really just him within the Holy Family, him and God. Saint Joseph becomes a stranger in his own land. And how many of us, that's my question, I'll kick it over to you, Alberto. How many of us, once we have a radical conversion to the faith, and we reject modernism, we reject the world, we reject technology, we reject the dropout factories, we reject fake money and fake food and the fake president and the fake pope, and we reject all of the deceptions that are out there, how many of us then become strangers in our own land, wandering the deserts of Egypt, looking for a safe place to just do our trade and take care of our families?
Yeah, that's a common experience of a lot of people. I personally found myself at some point there was no one moment when it all happened, but you just look around and you're like, oh, wait a second, everybody that I thought were my friends, I can't talk to anymore because of multiple reasons. I can't have my children around them anymore for multiple reasons. They don't even have children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So St. Joseph goes and leaves, obedient to providence, and he is the leader of the Holy Family. So our Lord Jesus, our Lady, are subject to him. And as many fathers know, it is an extremely lonely road. However, he trusts in God, and we know that the power, so to speak, of all the saints is prayer. And that just ends up becoming his strength. And he's obviously with God in the home. And it's their little monastery, so to speak, the home of the Holy Family. And at the end of the day, it's a great example that we need to draw our strength from prayer and from Almighty God. Because at the end of the day, and this is something that we've talked about before, we have the FBI infiltrating parishes. People that you think may be your friends. Now, this does not mean that your friends are literally betraying you. That's also a part of the PSYOP, that they want to further divide communities and whatnot. But it is a lonely road. And if you don't make prayer your number one priority, it's not going to go well. And if you don't teach your children to talk to God, it's just not going to go well, because the road is lonely. And eventually your children will understand why the road is so lonely and the reasons. But it's a daily struggle to helping them as they grow up understand why it's a lonely road and why God must be followed above the bogus order and the fake bishops and fake pope that at the end of the day want to destroy the souls with fake sacraments, with evil preaching, with worldliness, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, and the loneliness too. I mean, just on a like natural level, becoming a traditional Catholic means that you are sever ties with, oftentimes with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your community, with your own personal past, your own habits, the music you listened to, the high school you went to, the friends that you associated with, the things that you thought were normal and okay. One by one, systematically, we come to realize that all of it was actually part of Satan's plan to entrap our souls and to turn our attention away from God.
It happens to a lot of people even in their marriage. They become more traditional, and then their wife didn't follow along. You know, in a sense, if you're a woman, there's a lot of virtue in obedience and just obeying whatever your husband says. So in my view, just women don't. I mean, it is hard because you're trying to obey something that you don't think it's right, but you still have to obey. And obey is your husband. But when the husband is following a more traditional path, and the woman, unfortunately, poisoned with feminism, poisoned with modernity, that says, no, you don't have to follow whatever your husband says. And that's why I'm even saying, if you're a more traditional thing and your husband is bogus ordo, there's still some obedience that you have to have there, because if not, the home's going to break apart. And God wants obedience within the home. But it thankfully to me, my bride followed right along. It was very, very miraculous.
And that's really, so that's really the interesting thing, because I one of the themes of Paratalk is that men need to be men and women need to be women. And the fact of the matter is that one comes before the other, and men need to be men first. Men need to man up, period, end of story. And I've talked about that before, and it's a recurring theme. But so often you see, Alberto, that second example that you gave, women are naturally engineered towards piety. They are more drawn to it. They have a natural inclination to it. And so very often the woman in the relationship becomes traditional first, or becomes interested in it, or becomes drawn to it, or whatever you want to say. And it puts her in this awkward situation, because on the one hand, she owes obedience to the husband, even though he's a normie. Mm-hmm. And he hasn't discovered the Latin Mass yet, and he's not prepared to spiritually lead the family yet. Or in so many cases, the guys are just not being the guys that they need to be. And yet the women have to, on the one hand, obey them, but on the other hand, not endanger the training and development of the children. So this in and of itself can present a problem to so many people. And I'm sure some people out there in Crusade land,
yeah,
deal with it.
It's definitely a tricky situation. I think for me, it's like, okay, let's look at the examples that the church set for us. And that's St. Rita, that's St. Monica, et cetera, et cetera. Which are very unpopular. And even, as you know, Mike, the grifters will oppose them, because they are contrasts. They are opposed to the modern world, because they had abusive husbands and they still obeyed and was what not sinful.
Yeah.
And they did not leave their husbands because they didn't like them. So because they had unreconcilable differences, et cetera, et cetera.
Whatever that means.
Exactly.
I would say that my wife and I have irreconcilable differences. After 16 years of marriage, after 6 children and possibly more on the way, I mean,
Exactly. They'll sort of never go away. And so now, however, we also know where I think women can have a bit of a peace of mind in the sense that if you are a very pious woman and your husband is bogus sort of Bormi, a normie, or even opposed to religion, I don't know what you say, Mike, but I think that what the church says is if you follow in everything except sin, you as a woman will not necessarily be, I mean, as harsh as it sounds, because there are children, we love them, but if your children are damned because of the bad example and the bad leadership from your husband, you as a wife, if you were obedient, if you did not obey in sin, but obeyed in everything else, you will not be judged for that and you will become a saint.
This is a hard saying. Who can accept this saying?
Yeah.
I mean, no, I'm speaking tongue in cheek, and I'm echoing the, you know, the disciples in John 6 when he says, "You must chew my flesh," and they're like, "This is a hard saying."
And our Lord says that you must hate, in a sense, hate your children, hate your wife, hate your brother, hate your mother, et cetera, et cetera. So it is definitely a hard saying, but the husband will be judged more harshly than the wife if the wife is obedient in everything except sin. And because of the bad example of the husband, as I mentioned, the children are damned. But if the wife followed the counsel of our Lord Jesus that you must follow hierarchy, they will not be judged for that. What do you say?
I say that this is your last live commercial in this broadcast. You can, if you find this talk to be very difficult to digest, you can listen to it again if you subscribe to a Founders Pass. If you take 100% off your first month, $30 off your first year, here's how you can do that. You can go to crusadechannel.com/parrot. That's 100% off your first month, $30 off your first year. By the way, did you know that we here at the Crusade Channel are giving away a car? We're giving away a freaking car. Go to crusadechannel.com/parrot. Find out how to win the car. But the car is not going to solve the problem that you laid out, Alberto. Getting the free car might actually make it worse for the woman who has to decide between obedience to an imperfect leader versus perfect obedience to the magisterium of the Catholic Church. The fact of the matter is that we are given the leaders that we deserve. We're given the bishops that we deserve. We're given the fake popes that we deserve. We are given the presidents, the fake presidents that we deserve, the fake NGOs, the fake money, the fake economy, the fake food, the fake science, the fake globe. It's all given to us because we deserve it. Now, my answer to your question is that yes, absolutely, 100%, the most important thing to a soul is whether or not she will be in heaven or not for all eternity. That is it. That is the only question that matters, period, end of story.
Not whether their children will be.
Not whether the children will be. Now, the children's going to heaven plays a part in whether or not the soul will go to heaven.
And absolutely. And St. Alphonsus says, if you want to know the parents, know the children. And I even heard recently, what was it? It was something I heard today in a sermon related to St. Joseph, that by knowing the fruits, you know who the person was. And who was, in a sense, a child of St. Joseph? It was our Lord Jesus Christ. And who was his father? And so that tells us of the virtues of St. Joseph.
But following in the footsteps of St. Joseph or Our Lady, let's make it a less complicated example. Let's take the example of two people, a man and a woman, married, young, one or two children, discover tradition, want to follow tradition. The roadblocks that the world puts in your place for doing just that. I mean, it's not pretty. The loneliness of avoiding the public dropout factories, the schools, of the woman staying home even after probably going to college in our culture, and then the parents wondering, what did we pay for this degree? Or the husband who inherited the student debt saying, why did you even go to college? The dress code, the modesty even, that is exhibited in the Catholic home as compared to the culture of comfort and expediency and casualness. The desire to return to old things, the desire to adorn the home with beautiful art, the desire to reconstitute Catholic culture in little ways like fountain pens and handwritten notes, as well as in big ways like how we organize society and what a parish properly functioning should look like. The realization that the Illuminati diet is designed to poison us all to death, to weaken us, and to maim our bodies such that we are dependent on the evil pharmacology industry. The recognition that the United States is an empire of Puritans whose military powers have dominated the world for 100 years in the service not of Christ the King, but of the opposite. And on. It's like there's no sphere, Alberto, that I could possibly look at, from science to history to literature to even mathematics now. I mean, there's no sphere that you can look at where you say becoming a radical traditional Catholic and placing yourself on the FBI watch list is not a lonely thing. It is an extremely isolating activity. And the longer that you're in tradition, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, Mike Church, the King Dude, knows this. The longer you're in tradition, the lonelier it will become, because the more acutely you will become aware of the various factions, and the more often you will be betrayed by the Catholic posing as a traditionalist who really is just a communist.
Yeah, got to look at the example of our Lord, right? He's betrayed by one of his own apostles. So we really can't and should be expecting that as you try to live a closer. And that's why when people say, oh, that's not how it is, it's not true, because if we're following the example of our Lord, that's exactly how it is. Sometimes you got to put your head down and then say, all right, let's do this, and then get your wife behind the project and just put your head down and get it done. And know at the end of the day, thanks to Almighty God that He has allowed such degeneracy in the world, because we see immediately, like you and I know, unfortunately, parents that you meet them, they're super pleasant people, very nice people, very good manners and everything. And then you look at their children that they get home on the bus from public school, and they're undistinguishable. They're not quote unquote normal.
Yeah.
So, you trans don't want your kids to be normal. No, I don't want them to be normal.
That's the number one thing. Oh, you homeschool? Aren't you afraid that they're not going to socialize? And I'm like, no, that's kind of the point.
Exactly.
That's literally why I homeschool. I don't want them socializing with your children.
That's it. And then, the bigger sigh up is that then you meet homeschool children from traditional families, and they can talk to adults without being awkward. They're not awkward. They're the opposite of awkward. And then you talk to the normal kids in the public school, and they can't make eye contact. They can't shake your hand. They can't talk to anyone that's not their age, because that's what they do in the schools. They put everybody in groups of their own age. In homeschool, usually, kids are dealing with not only their siblings, with adults. They get to be more involved in the work in the home. They're more involved in their father's and their mother's work in the home and outside of the home. So they're just totally well adapted to everything, versus you just spend all your time in a group with your own group age, and it's a disaster.
There are a few things that I find to be more repulsive and despicable than a totally incapable deaf mute child.
The
with a limp with a limp wrist and like wandering eyes. Yeah, you shake the hand and the hand is like a dead fish. It's like a dead fish in your hand, and then you're like, oh, okay, what's wrong with this child? And the child's like pale, looking at the ground and sort of shaking like, I need my technology. Why am I talking to this adult? There are a few things I find more despicable than that, really.
And that's what people find normal. That's what's hilarious to me is like, don't you want your children to be normal? Give them technology, give them all of these things, because supposedly it helps them learn. Meanwhile, you look at children that have never used technology their whole lives, and they can read better, they can do math better, they can work outside, they can do manual labor better. Why? Because at the schools they don't teach you any of that. At the quote unquote schools, they're communist brainwashing camps.
Well, they are, and that is one of the biggest ways in which younger families feel isolated as they follow Saint Joseph, as they become strangers in their own lands. But even, you know, more advanced and mature people who are listening to the sound of our voices right now can feel that sense of isolation. Suppose you're 50, 60 years old and you have a radical conversion. You realize that the faith of your youth versus the faith of today are two different things, and you clamor for the former. It can be very isolating to be a grandparent, for example, who has to watch the tragedy of your grandchildren being raised in a normative, anti-Catholic fashion, which is in line with the culture now, and you've red-pilled, and you've realized all this is wrong. Everything I did was wrong. How I raised my children was wrong. And you can't go back and undo that. I mean, that's a real sorrow too, Alberto. We talk about the young parents. How about the more advanced parents who are now looking at their grandchildren and saying, I don't even recognize this kid.
Mike knows this. That's what happened with my grandmother, who recently passed away. Just look, you know, cousins of mine that are getting married, not only civilly, but in fake religions, not even Protestant. It's just so coming from a Hispanic world where everybody was Catholic. You know, when we would attend the Bogus Order when I was a little kid with my great grandmother, she would go to mass, so even the Novus Ordo mass, but she would go to mass so much that I remember that she would be sitting there, and she had Alzheimer's and everything, but she would be sitting there and mouthing all the words of the mass. And now I find myself, and I thought that would be really weird as a little kid, and now the audible parts of the mass, I'm like, oh wow, that's basically me now. But they, when people that are in that generation, you look back and you see the ways that you could have done things differently that you didn't do. However, the positive thing and the hope at the end of the day is that we know that it's not necessarily how you run the race that matters, it's how you finish it. And the prayers of a grandparent are super important, and they're always fruitful.
It's not how you run the race, it's how you finish the race. The wise words of Alberto from Twitter. Thank you so much for joining me, sir.
Thank you, Mike.
This is Parrot Talk on the Crusade Channel Radio, the way it should be. the fastest hour in your entire week. Be sure to subscribe. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
This is Parrot Talk.
Brought to you by Restoring the Faith Media. RestoringTheFaith.com.